from the Yankees. But because of his respect for Ken Griffey Jr., now he wears number 22. All right. Maybe I move the time ahead a little bit more. Maybe you would catch up. Seattle Seahawks finally won the big one. Wow, you are not fan number 12. I know that. Yeah. Last year when they were going against the 49ers in the NFC West Showdown, some of the guys from my church, and he said, Pastor Dan, you want to watch the game with us? I said, the Seahawks are going to win. Come and watch it. Sure. Okay, so I went to one of the members' house. They got the sofa, and then the host brought a wooden stool and said, Pastor Dan, this is your seat on the side. This is for the Seahawks fan. This is 49ers. And surely enough, the Seahawks won. Yeah, they went all the way. It was fun. It was fun to watch. Yeah. My friends, I want to tell you something, is that all these sports fans, all these celebrated sports fans, I love to watch sports. I love to watch them. You know, this year I just decided I'm going to be a Cavs fan. But when these sports figures, they get in trouble with the law, with the drugs, with the alcohol, with domestic violence, that's when I turn off the TV. They can pay so much, and yet they do not display themselves as the role models for a young audience. Maybe that's why most of you just study, right? You don't watch sports. See, if you think about it, we are like the sports figures. We have been placed on earth to perform, to run the race, to win the battle. God has given all of us, God has given you many gifts. And we are to use our gifts like Matt did. Can you tell me what group in the world is the most persecuted group? Who? Are you afraid to say the word? Christians. Last year alone, 165,000 Christians were persecuted for their faith. Ever since Jesus' crucifixion, there are 43 million Christians has been persecuted, killed for their faith. And yet today, we're in America. We have so much freedom. God has blessed us so much, and He wants something in return. I want you to take a look at Matthew chapter 25, 29. For to everyone who has, more shall be given. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. And what this verse is saying, that God, He rewards faithfulness. We are to be stewards. We are to be faithful. Kevin DeYoung says, the will of God for your life is straightforward. Be holy like Jesus by the power of the Spirit for the glory of God. We are to be set apart like Jesus. Not by ourselves, because we need the power of the Spirit to help us to be sanctified, to be holy. Why? For the pleasing of the Lord. So would you please turn to your neighbor and say these three things and remember these three things. Be holy like Jesus by the power of the Spirit for the glory of God. Please. Please understand what you're saying, because this is deep and it's a lifetime process. God said in Exodus chapter 19, verse 5 and 6, He said, now if you will obey me and keep my covenant, you will be my own special treasure from among all the nations of the earth. For all the earth belongs to me, and you will be to me a kingdom of priests, my holy nation. Now, the word that describes the process of to make holy is the word sanctification. Sanctification. And the word sanctification is God's objective for His people, so that we will become holy like Jesus, to be set apart. Easy definition of the word holy, okay? When I say holy, means if I'm on the side And you are over there, I'm holy because I'm set apart from you. I'm away from you. Okay? So God wants us to be holy, to be set apart from the secular world. That the word sanctify is from the word hallow. It means to remove something from the realm of secularism to the place of divinity, godliness. And God is working to transforming our lives into people fit to live with Jesus Christ. So when we say that we are sanctified in Christ, it actually means a few things. Number one, we are believers of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 6:11, it says, and that is what some of you were, that you were washed, that you were cleansed, that you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And this is God's action. God's action and power in making believers new people. For those of you who are believers, you are cleansed, you are washed, and secondly, we become Christians. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's what? He's a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. And as Christians, my friends, we are to be renewed. We're to be refreshed on a daily basis. We need to be revived on a daily basis. How many of you Christians say that I need to be revived in my Christian life? Can I see your hands? Yeah. You know, if you want to see church be revived, every one of you, we have got to say, I want to be revived. I want to be refreshed. I want to be filled with the Spirit so I can be something and do something for the glory of God. As Christians, that's who we are. And thirdly, we become objects of God's love. Look at that, 1 John 4:8. Do I have the picture with Scott and Peter? Yeah, that's good. Had a wonderful time with them on Friday night. Whoever does not love does not know God, but because God is love. God is love. My friends, this is a message I also share with some of the co-workers on Friday night, is that church, as Christians, we easily forget the greatest command, to love God and to love others. So easy that we forget the first love. That's why so many churches get in trouble. If you know how to love because God is love, then we are on the path of holiness. We're on the path of holiness through reading the Word of God. Not only reading it, but also to apply it in our daily lives and to help others to do the same. And that's the process of spiritual growth. That's the journey of being holy, to have that inner change. But listen, I must warn you. Don't make the mistake thinking that you can instantly be made holy just by praying. Because righteousness is a gift, but holiness, godliness is not. The process of being holy, being godly, then you and I, we must learn to die to self, to be obedient to God, and to learn from Jesus to walk in humility. Get to know your Lord Jesus Christ. If you review the history of Israel, God promised to bless and care for them. And the people promised to obey Him. And then the history is the covenant was then being sealed. But what happened? The good intentions of the people quickly wore off. That's why you see today there's so much conflict in the Middle East. You see the war and conflict between Israel and Gaza. And it's ongoing. And it's going to get worse. My friends, have you made a covenant? Have you made a promise, a commitment to God? Have you kept that promise? I mean, Pastor Young gave me the topic, you know, the holiness of God. Sure, I'll be holy. I'll be like Jesus. You know, I'll be like God. But the problem is this. What happens when you encounter difficult situation, circumstances? Will you still be committed to God? Will you still be committed to be set apart? You see, every person who has received Jesus as his and her personal Savior has been possessionally sanctified by the death of Christ on the death of Christ on the cross. But our personal sanctification is an ongoing process. It's keep on keeping on. It's a struggle throughout our lives. We are continually being sanctified by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. He is in the process of growing and maturing our Christian lives. Oftentimes, we have no problem being sanctified. Yeah? Not until we encounter difficult circumstances, difficult people, and then everything changed. Right? Some of you, how many of you in high school? Okay, a few of you, right? You're going to go to college, right? And you'd be like, God, you know, please give me that first choice of my college I want to go to. Right? For those of you who are working, you say, God, give me that high-paying job that I so desperately wanted. I'm sure some of us, we have been sick before, and we say, God, please take this sickness away from me. But you know, when God doesn't do that, what happens? Something changed. Maybe everything changed. We see so many people walk away from their faith. They started blaming God. They started to put God in a small box. How many times have you heard the complaint from those who are close to you? Life is unfair. Why does the wicked prosper? Why do they always get what they wanted? Why do they always get ahead in the society? And for the righteous, for the godliness, why is that they kept being kept quiet? They don't give the opportunity to speak up. Why the Christians has to be persecuted? Why do they have to suffer? Why do I have to suffer? The problem presented in Psalms 73. How many of you have read Psalm 73 before you come? Thank you. The problem presented in Psalm 73 is similar to the story of Job. If you read the book of Job, you know that he is righteous, right? He is godly, blameless. He had everything. He had a nice wife and nice kids, a bunch of sheep, land, possessions. But when Satan came, what happens? He challenged God on his goodness. And the story was that he lost everything. He lost everything. Psalm 73 has everything to do with the apparent injustice and unfairness in a society. When they see the wicked prosper and the godly suffer. You know, personally, I had to deal with some of these difficult circumstances in my life. It was tough. You see, since World War II, some of you know Mark, Uncle Mark, he would know the history of our family. But my family, since World War II, God has raised many ministers and missionaries in our family. You know, both my grandparents and my parents, my brother-in-law, all ministers. My mom's side of family has like over 50 pastors in their family. Christina Chen, you know, the wife of my cousin, his dad was the senior pastor of this church. So I felt like I'm pretty connected, okay? But the thing is that when difficult things happen in my life, I'm like, I can't take this. You know, I begin to doubt. We immigrated to this country back in 1977, okay? And back then we call ourselves the Grace Family Septet. Dad has brought us to 22 countries in the world for cross-cultural evangelistic music outreach. So when we came to America, we had a two-month trip in America. My dad had to drive 10,000 miles from Seattle to New York, down to Florida, Texas, you know, Arizona, and all the way up to California again. So in that 2 months, we have 66 meetings lined up. So during the day, Dad drives, we sleep and rest. At night, we perform and Dad preaches. And, you know, from Seattle, it was really nice. And when we get to New York, Dad got really tired. He fell asleep while we were going on Freeway 99. My friends, can you imagine? Seven people in a van are all sleeping. No one is driving. Going at about 65 to 70 miles per hour. Whee! When I woke up, the first thing I thought about was, God, why? We're here to serve you. You were supposed to protect us. You know, when you go that fast, and when none of us were injured, not without a scratch, I didn't even see that. All I saw was the junk car, the junk van. I was complaining. Early this year, when we found out my sister, my younger sister had cancer, third stage, it was devastating. I remember our families got together, we prayed, we cried, we struggled, and I was questioning, God, did we do anything wrong? Are you not happy with us? It was hard for me to see the cries of my mom. It was hard. The author of Psalm 73 was Asaph. He was the music leader in the temple. He was a man who gave his life, his talent, his time in the temple worship. You know, he's like my sister Grace, a music leader for ECC for like 30 years. And I did some research, and knowing that music made people happier. So while Matt was leading this morning, how many of you feel kind of happy? Thank you very much. We ought to be happy. Why? Because we are not the audience. God is. So when you come to worship, you're like, God is not honored and glorified, right? So next time when you worship God, you sing a little bit louder. You smile a little bit more. And you focus, understand that God is the one to be worshipped. I'll tell you, it will change the way we worship God. Amen? You will sing that you had never sang before. So research says that music would make one happier, but if you read Psalms 73, what happened to Asaph? He came to the point in his life where Satan succeeded in causing him to begin to feel the self-pity and to the point of the depression. Hey, today we know that depression is a serious illness. If you feel depressed, I really encourage you to talk to your pastor. If not, talk to my cousin Jimmy. Because it took that disease took the life of the son of Pastor Rick Warren. Do you remember that? 6 days ago, took the life of whom? Robin Williams, the actor. I'm sure some of us, we feel depressed. It has to do with work, with finances, with relationships, with school, and the list goes on. We have a lot of pressures. But how do you deal with those pressures? So let's take a look at Psalm 73 and see how relevant it is to us. Okay, first of all, the confusion facing Asaph. Look at verse 1 and 2. Hey, would you read it together with me out loud? Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold. On these verses describes the attitude of many believers today. Huh? We said that, oh yeah, God is good to the godly people, to those who are set apart, to those who are good, but not to me. Asaph had to deal with the uncertainty in his life about the goodness of God's truth. And due to the difficult circumstances in his life, he began to doubt. And when one doubts the truth, what happens? The Bible says that what he has but slippery ground under him. You begin to wonder, why bother to be good? Why bother to be holy, to be set apart? Why bother to be religious? Why bother to go to church? These first two verses paints the picture of the unchanging God who is unwavering in His goodness to His people against someone who struggles in his faith and is on the verge of breaking apart. Can you relate? He was confused and somewhat disappointed. And if he doesn't know how to deal with his problems, with his depressions, he may have just taken his own life. So secondly, the explanation. Why was it disappointed? Verse 3 to 5. Read with me, please. For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They're free from the burden common to man. They are not plagued by human ills. How many of you say amen to that? Hesitant, but I know you do. Do you hear the resentment within his voice? Do these words also reflect your attitude toward the unfairness, the injustices in the world, the personal encounters of these difficult problems? Seeing the prosperity of the wicked, Asaph explained what caused his confusion and disappointment that almost brought him to spiritual ruin. And it was the fact that those who made no attempt to serve God or love God are the ones who are getting ahead in the society. And if you read verse 6 and onward, Asaph described the arrogant people as being prideful. They are arrogant, they are violent, and they are evil. Look at verse 12 to 14. Let's read together. This is what the wicked are like. They increase in wealth. Surely in vain have I kept my heart pure. In vain have I washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been plagued. I have been punished every morning. If you feel something like that, then I have to warn you, it's a sign of depression. Call Jimmy up. Friends, do you know that so many pastors have left their ministries within 1 month? National statistics, a pastor leaves his post, his ministry is 1,500 pastors per month. Wow. 1,500 per month. Do you know how many churches close down each year in America? 3,500 to 4,000 churches close down each year. Why are so many Taiwanese churches have a church split experience in its history? Why is it so many second generation Asian Americans has already left their immigrant, their mother church? My dear friends, have we honestly taken a look at the cause of all these difficult issues? You know, as a pastor myself, I truly respect those. Hey, look at the next slide. Respect those church leaders and pastors and members who recognize church as the pillar and foundation of the truth. 1 Timothy 3:15. Who is the truth? Who is the truth? Come on, this is Seattle. You got to be like fan number 12. Huh? Jesus. Amen. Jesus is the truth. And we are to be like Jesus. To be holy by the power of the Spirit for the glory of God. Right? You know, it's really sad because I've been in a ministry, full-time ministry of 25 years, and I have seen so many good pastors. I'm not talking about bad ones. There are plenty too, okay? I'm talking about the good pastors. They've worked so hard, but what they get was complaint from the congregation, criticism from the people. No wonder many pastors, they end up with high blood pressure and with heart disease. And if they are not careful, if they do not know Jimmy's phone number, they will be like in the same situation as Asaph. But I'm going to tell you something a little bit better than Jimmy. Okay? Jimmy helps a lot, but there is one that can heal completely. As followers of Jesus Christ, my friends, you have faced a lot of misunderstandings and unfairness at work, in school. I'm sure of that, right? You look at others, you yourself, you work so hard, and sometimes you work overtime, and even on the weekends to get the job done, and then when you go to work, or when you're in school, you see others, they don't study, and they don't work as hard, and yet they get straight A's, and they kiss up to their boss, and they get ahead, they get a raise, they get a higher positions, and you say, why bother to be good? Why bother to be holy, to be set apart? And you begin to think about, all these wicked people, they look so inviting that the faithful begin to think that, hey, it wouldn't be bad if I can trade place with them. It is a delusional mistake for man's interpretation of God's nature, that he always rewards the good with a token of his favor, and he always punishes the evil by withholding good or send trouble their way. And the question we need to ask ourselves is this: how can a holy God enter a relationship with an unholy people, in which we are all unholy? We don't deserve anything. We will not understand this dilemma until we understand fully the basic character of God in terms of His holiness. Here we see Asaph, he was not only angry, but the words were actually the result of envy that has already grown in his heart. And then Asaph began to list several things that he had seen the wicked prospering. And he records that they do not seem to endure the troubles that many good people go through. Look at verse 5. They're free from the burdens common to men, and they are not plagued by human ills. And when it comes time for them to die, the Bible says that they die easily, without the suffering and agony that so often accompanies the death of the righteous. He exaggerated by saying that their eyes stand out in fatness, they are overweight from their disgust behavior and drunkenness, and so much so that their eyes actually swell in their puffy faces. Very descriptive. They are vicious and nasty. They are sarcastic toward God. In verse 8, they scoff and speak with malice, and in their arrogance, they threaten oppression. We should understand that God is total opposite of evil. He is holy by character. There is no form of evil that has any appeal to God. And yet we humans, we are in total contrast to the holy God. Every one of us, we can be deceived by evil. We're easily tempted, and we will never cease to be tempted in the areas of the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, even the pride of life. Evil can pervert and corrupt our attitude and our emotions. It can also pervert our behaviors and our motives. So in the process of being holy, we have got to watch out the heart. We have got to watch our relationship to Jesus Christ. We need to continue to learn from Him. John Owen says, what then is holiness? Holiness is nothing but the implanting, writing, and the living out of the gospel in our soul. In Ephesians 4:24, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Dear brothers and sisters, I want to ask you this. When you face difficult circumstances and difficult people that takes joy out of you, and you are not able to live out the gospel message, what do you do to get out of the rut? How do you overcome so that you become joyful and be satisfied in the Lord. Okay, let's take a look at how Asaph dealt with it. Look at verse 16 and 17. Let's read together, please. When I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understand their final destiny. Verse 18 and 19. Surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. In verse 27, those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. Even though we see Asaph, he was bitter. He was crying out to God, but he had not spoken out openly. Verse 15, if I had said I will speak those, I would have betrayed your children. In other words, Asaph, in spite of his spiritual depression and his lack of understanding, he kept his mouth shut. He did not speak up so to risk weakening the faith of others because of his doubts. You know, that's wisdom. A lot of times we just speak too fast, right? In fact, we see Asaph continue to fret and fume until he went into the sanctuary of God. He retreated into the presence of God, enable him to gain a perspective that he could not have attained when he was outside struggling in his doubts. He came back to the Heavenly Father. This is a good reminder for all of us to refocus, to come back, to return home, because that's where you're going to find your security, especially when we struggle with difficult times in our lives. A man should make his peace with God through Christ and in Christ, because until then, there is a giant wall dividing him and his God. Here we see Asaph, he kept quiet for a while and he listened to God's instruction in Psalms 46:10. When God says, be still and know that I am God. God revealed to him plainly the end of those who refuse to honor him. Even though they may appear to be prospering in this life, they are headed for eternal disaster. And there are in slippery ground. Verse 18, right? Surely you place them on slippery ground. You see, today, Satan works extremely hard, prowling around, looking for someone to devour. But the wicked don't see it, and they're not worried. But there's terrible judgment, as the Bible says, a lot closer than they can ever imagine. Why should he attack them right now? That would ruin his plan. Because the wicked, they will recruit others for him. The wickedness grows stronger by the day, but they are blinded by the consequences of their sin. Marijuana is made legal in Washington State. You want to smoke? Well, Washington State had the worst wildfire recently. You can smoke all you want. Is that coincident or is that a warning sign? You make the call. See, dear brothers and sisters, our mission as a church is that we should go. You know, I know it's very difficult when we see the difficult people, right? But our mission as a church, we have to recognize church is the hospital. Jesus Christ is the great physician. He came to seek and to save the lost. So our mission is what? Look at Isaiah 55:7. Read with me, please. Let the wicked change their ways, banish their very thought of doing wrong. Let them turn to the Lord that he may have mercy on them. Yes, turn to God, for he will forgive generously. In the dark, their hearts experience the terror of uncertainty and fear. In verse 28, Asaph gives a wonderful discovery, but it is good for me to draw near to God. It is so good for me to return home to the Father. to draw near to God, it is our safety. It is our wisdom. But friends, we have to realize this. We are 100% incapable of making ourselves holy. Holiness only can happen through God's action and power. Once he draw near to God, we see Asa was never the same again. Because holiness grows out of our response to the Word of God. So today I bring the message of ASAP to you, and you need to respond to the call of God. For those of you, you need to draw near to God. You need to do so today. One of the most important life lessons that I have learned is that God is most glorified in my life when I am most satisfied in Him. This is the engine that drives my servanthood as a pastor, as a teacher at a seminary, and also as a volunteer with a global international missions, because it affects everything that I do. In 1 Corinthians 10:31, that's read out loud together, please. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do it what? For the glory of God. You know, I grew up watching Mrs. Doubtfire. Robin Williams, I mean, he's one of those, he was portrayed as one of those happiest people in the world, right? And he was a good actor. He was so good that people didn't know he had depression. There's nothing that can satisfy him. Not money, not fame, not women. Look, some people say, oh yeah, more wives the better. No, one is enough. I mean, one is great, you know, it's exciting, praise the Lord. You see, he couldn't be satisfied, right? He took his own life. You know, that's why Asaph, he struggled, but he came back to God. Look at verse 25 and 26. Whom I have in heaven but you? There is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart, my portion forever. Nothing on earth, nothing of God's gift of creation could satisfy except God Himself. And this is why David meant when he said in Psalm 16:2, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. That's the picture of the Encounter Christian Church, our third anniversary. Yeah. And thank you. I appreciate your prayer for us as well. Dear friends, I want to tell you again is this. Sure, in the church we talk about God's characters. We want to be good. We want to be holy. We want to be set apart. But on a Sunday, when we get together for a few hours, and then we're going to go back to the society, and we're going to see different pictures. We're going to meet different people, difficult people sometimes, difficult circumstances. And it is so important for us not to give up. It's so important for us to continue to fix our eyes on God, to draw near to God, to come back to Him, to obey His commands, to enter His sanctuary, to keep on keeping on and never give up. Because come home to the Heavenly Father, that's where we find our peace and safety. It's like soldiers must come home. As believers in Jesus Christ, we must draw near to God. We must enter the sanctuary of God. Let's bow as we pray together. Whatever your situation, whatever circumstances that you're in, you pray to Him. Because our God is not in a small box. Our God is all-powerful. He's omnipotent. He's all-knowing. He knows your heart. He knows your situation, and He wants to help. He wants to help you solve the problems. He won't give you joy and satisfaction. So you pray to Him. You pray to Him. At the same time, you respond by drawing near to God. Come home.